Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Perry Parks, and I want to welcome you to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett's Sunday School Lesson Series on Untangling the Reformation. This is the ninth lesson in a 12-lesson series where we've been using history to give us clarity on the ideas and beliefs that resulted from the Reformation. So, in previous classes, we've explored the history and ideologies of the Reformation and compared those ideas and conclusions to the things that we see in Scripture. That's what we've been doing over the last eight classes. But today we're going to talk about what I like to call the pendulum effect. And we're going to be focusing on how to make a change, like the Reformers wanted to make a change, while avoiding the pitfalls that come from overreacting. And so the first thing we're going to do to get there is we're going to look at how the Reformation suffered from the pendulum effect. That's where we're going to start, a quick recap. And then we'll look at three stories that are in the Scriptures to help us get more familiar with what's happening when we see the pendulum effect when we take a look at the Scriptures. And then we'll use that to kind of get to the root cause of the pendulum effect and see if we can recognize some of these things in ourselves and try to understand why we might be so prone to swing on the pendulum. And of course, this wouldn't be complete unless we took some time to explore what the Bible's instructions are for how to avoid the pendulum altogether, or at least curb some of the effects in our lives. And so those are the things we're going to talk about today. We don't have a whole lot of time, so we'll jump right in to talking about the Reformation and the pendulum. You guys ready? All right. So a quick recap of the Reformation. It began because the Reformers were taking issue with the Catholic Church's doctrines of the day. And so in 1517, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, wrote a 95 theses or arguments against the Catholic doctrine of indulgences, specifically of indulgences. Indulgences is where a parishioner could pay the church in order for a passed away believer to be able to go from purgatory, which is a place where they would go to work off their penance and their sins, to get into heaven. And so they could pay the church and somebody would be able to get into heaven faster. And you know, that's why Martin Luther nailed those arguments to the front of a church door in Germany. And with the help of the printing press, the word spread quickly and it led to the Reformation. And so a lot of the most significant ideologies that came out of the Reformation were the five solas, which we've talked about in previous classes, and John Calvin's tulip. And they were both a reaction to established Catholicism. And so we see here through these ideologies where the pendulum swing really starts to get us to the opposite extreme. And so, for example, the battle cry of the Reformers was faith alone. Faith alone. Faith is all that is needed for salvation. Works play no part in your salvation. But in our prior classes, we saw how much of a pendulum swing that was from what the Catholic Church was doing, and that extreme actually led to more errors and more confusion as well. And so that is a big reason why we struggle with a lot of the misunderstandings we have today, is because we're trying to figure out the connection between the Reformation ideologies and what we see in the Scriptures. So the Reformers, who sought to correct all these doctrines and errors that caused so much damage as they saw it, they got caught up in the momentum of this pendulum effect that we're going to talk about more today. And they overreacted, and it took them past the mark of truth to this extreme opposite end of the spectrum. And so that's a little bit of an overview, really briefly, of what happened in the Reformation. And so we're going to take a dive a little bit deeper into a few stories that are going to help us explore what happens in the pendulum effect. You know, some of these stories will illustrate it. And so we're going to start our stories in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read one of the first stories in the Bible. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16. The Bible reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we see here, God has created heaven and earth. And he created Adam and Eve with it. And he gave them only one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do that, you'll die. And he gave them a choice. And that choice was, you live with this restriction or you die without it. And we all know how this story ends. But before we kind of get to how it ends, I want us to take a look and notice something. I want us to notice something about the way that Eve recalled this command to her mind when she was tempted to disobey it. I want us to take a look at that. We'll see that in chapter 3 of Genesis, starting in verse 1. And so this is where Eve is talking to the serpent. And it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" So the serpent started this conversation off with a pretty obvious error, right? Saying that God said not to eat from any tree in the garden. But did you catch what Eve did in verse 3? I mean, she, in response to the serpent's error, she made an error herself. You know, "don't eat the fruit or you'll die" became "don't eat and don't touch the fruit or you'll die." So Eve responded to the serpent's error by creating a second restriction that God didn't make. Now, so I think Eve probably had some good intentions with this, right? She was probably trying to hold herself to a stiffer standard. Maybe she was really afraid to touch the tree and she wanted to do it right. And she said, maybe if I just make myself not touch it, then I definitely won't be able to eat it. You know, and so we've seen that before in the scriptures where people make laws in front of God's laws so they won't break God's actual command, right? But what I see in verse 3 is actually the first place in human history where mankind has lacked the trust of God and his wisdom. You know, if you look at in response to the serpent's error, she didn't run to God's command. She ran to her own command. This new buffer boundary that she created, instead of trusting that God's boundary was not only enough, but that it was perfectly designed for her. And so Eve overreacted and overcorrected, and the pendulum's momentum took her past God's way to the opposite extreme. You know, and the damage that that caused in the beginning is something that we still face today. And so that's our first story about the pendulum, Eve getting caught in the pendulum. And so we're going to fast forward here, and we're going to talk about our second story. And in our second story, we find Israel, recently freed from the bondage of slavery of Egypt, and God had freed them with miraculous signs and powers. He had shown Egypt got his power as he was freeing the captives through the plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He led Israel through the desert with, you know, a pillar of fire and of cloud. I mean, Israel saw firsthand the power of God, especially when they were at Mount Moriah and God made himself known. They knew about God's power. And this God, this powerful God, led them through the wilderness to the gates of the promised land, a land that he promised to give them, a land that was filled with milk and honey, the scriptures say. And Moses, at this point, sends out 12 scouts to survey the land, one from each tribe. And they came back and they confirmed that, yeah, this land is rich. It's fertile. It's everything that God said it was. But there's some really big guys in there. There's some really tough characters that we don't think that we can defeat. They're huge. That's the sign he's making right there. They're huge, right? And we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so they're holding grasshoppers. This is like a very interactive conversation they're having, right? And so they look at this and they say, wow, you know, we don't have what it takes to overcome these guys. And so out of the 12 spies, 10 of them are making this bad report. And two of them are saying, wait, wait, God, look at this powerful God we serve. Surely this powerful God can overcome these mere mortals. And so they're trying to get them to change their minds. And they're ripping their clothes and saying, don't do this, guys. But the fear goes to the rest of the community. And they get them whipped up into a frenzy. And then this community says, you know what? We're not going to go into this promised land and die at the hands of these guys so that they can make our children slaves. We might as well go back to Egypt and die there. You know, and so they were getting ready to stone Moses and go back to Egypt and put their hands out to get fitted for some new shackles. And so you can kind of see how God would feel about that. And immediately God struck these 10 spies with a plague, and they died right on the spot. And then he told them, the rest of this community that got whipped up, he let them know that because they rejected his provision to come into the promised land, he's going to reject them, and they're going to have to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years until every one of them dies, except for Joshua and Caleb, and their children will inherit the promised land. And so they get this bad news, and that's where we pick up our story in Numbers chapter 14, where they're getting this bad news in verse 39. In verse 39, it says, when Moses reported all this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we're ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we've sinned. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you've turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. So the Israelites here recognized that their unbelief was a huge error. It started causing some major suffering, right? It already killed 10 people, but they saw that it was going to cause major suffering in the future because they were going to have to wander the desert for 40 years and die there. And the Bible says that they wept bitterly about that. They probably cried themselves to sleep, but they woke up the next morning feeling much better. They said, hey, we get it. We're ready to make a change. We've sinned. We're ready to go storm this promised land. And so they got up, got their stuff, and started to go storm the promised land. And Moses says, no, you're still not doing what God commanded. And so this is the pendulum swing in full effect. You know, their unbelief led to self-reliance that kept them from going when God said go. They decided to take their own way. And after realizing their error and seeing the consequences that were going to come from it, they overcorrected and swung to the opposite extreme. They made another reckless, self-reliant action. And they went to that opposite extreme of the spectrum and then again decided to go their own way. And so, again, that's the story of Israel, the pendulum, and the promised land. So you can tell that to your kids tonight when they go to bed. All right. So our last story, we fast forward again to Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples, right as he's starting to finish his meal. And it says in John 13, starting in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, first, let me geek out a little bit about my big brother right here. Okay, so Jesus, the scripture just said, this isn't part of the lesson, but the scripture just said that Jesus realized that he was responsible and had authority over everything. And his response to having authority over everything was to wash his disciples' feet. I mean, that is a cool God that is willing to, he realizes he has all this power. And what he chooses to do with his power is serve. Anyway, I'm just going to geek out on that for a minute, but let's keep moving. So he came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean, and you're clean, though not every one of you. And so he was talking about Judas Iscariot there. But here we see Peter fighting with that same pendulum of self-reliance, right? Why didn't Peter want Jesus to wash his feet? Now, I think that Peter, after spending so much time with Jesus, he still had a very strong sense of hierarchy in his head. He felt like somebody that he respected so highly shouldn't have to do such a menial task. And Jesus' servant heart just threw that up in the air. Like, he didn't even know how to think about Jesus' heart to serve. But Jesus then told Peter the simple truth. If I don't serve you, you're not connected to me. No, but Peter went on. He was on the pendulum, and he saw his error, and he overcorrected. He says, okay, then Jesus, wash my head and my hands as well. But Jesus brought that pendulum right back to the center. Like I said before, your feet are fine. You just wash your feet. You know, I think Peter, like Eve, was really quick to ask for more than what was necessary, right? More than what God said was needed. And so we don't see the same damage here because Jesus was right there to refocus him back to the center of that pendulum. You know, and I think that was some of Peter's saving grace there. But that's our third story, Peter and the Pendulum, another great nighttime read, right? And so by now you're starting to be able to recognize a pattern. Eve made up her own mind. She made up her own commands to help keep herself away from that tree and ended up not obeying God's word. And then Israel made up their own path of redemption from the cowardice and unbelief that they exhibited. And then they ended up not obeying God's word. And Peter here made his own requirement for how Jesus should serve him. You know, and he missed the mark by overreacting. And so that, you know, this is where we want to get into recognizing, why do we do this? Can we recognize why we react this way? I think over and over again, we're tempted to rely on ourselves and our opinions because we want fast results. You know, we want fast results instead of relying on God to reveal the design he has for that situation that we're in. Because, you know, it takes too long. We feel like it takes too long to wait for God to reveal what he's doing. And in the meantime, we can feel like we can do more. We can get this thing moving right now. You know, and that's our problem. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. You know, because we don't like to wait, we end up, we respond to God's word like it's not enough. And we respond to his boundaries like those aren't enough, because the results aren't coming fast enough when we try to apply those. And so we actually prefer the pendulum. We prefer the speed of the pendulum, because sometimes people respond to us when we're sitting out on those extremes. You know, whether it's good or bad, we like it when we see things happening. You know, and it's the waiting that drives us nuts. And so I believe that this is what happened with the reformers. You know, they wanted to see movement. They wanted to see impact. Faith alone, that's a strong call to arms, right? And maybe the moderation didn't drive the kind of motivation they were looking for. Maybe it felt a little bit too much like compromise. Maybe they felt like they weren't different enough from the Catholic Church. You know, and that's one thing that the pendulum provides in spades is different, right? Those extremes can be real different from one another on the surface. But you start to scratch below the surface, and you start to see that all the extremes are based on the same root, just self-reliance. They're all based on self-reliance. And that self-reliance always produces the same fruit, errors and damage. you know, our fellowship of churches, the International Churches of Christ, we have this in our history too. You know, those of us who first started the fellowship, you know, we reacted when they saw that there was this lethargy and lack of zeal and commitment to the mission. You know, they were college students and they had a lot of energy. And in order to respond to that, they swung the pendulum to the opposite extreme, saying that the people in the fellowship that they left weren't saved. That this new fellowship that they were beginning was the true church, was the only true kingdom. And that only those that were truly committed would be associated. And if you weren't associated, you were either not truly committed or you were just not informed. But either way, you were unsaved. You know, as harsh as this might be, it drove results. It drove results because the people in the fellowship didn't want people not to be saved. They didn't want people not to be uninformed. And so people drove hard to inform people. And it drove results. But it drove them with a lot of man-made rules. And the fellowship faltered in 2003 under the weight of a lot of man-made rules and structure. But, you know, the saving grace was a lot of our fellowship focused a lot on biblical literacy and personal conviction. And that saved the fellowship. People had their own convictions. And so we were able to come out of that limping, but we came out of it. You know, it shows up in our parenting. Sometimes we speak out of irritation or anger because our kids aren't doing what we want. And so we yell at them because that gets them to move. It may get them to move, but it's not God's way. It's damaging. Or maybe, you know, you have a roommate that's not responding to your modulated and respectful tone when you ask them to pick up their stuff. Right? You know, so you're not getting what you want. And so, hey, you hop on that pill, you hop on that pendulum. You hop on that pendulum and you stoke that bad attitude, or you allow yourself to get angry just to get their attention. You know, life is full of a lot of corrections that we have to make, and we're not always going to hit the mark. That's not what we're talking about. But the pendulum swings to the extreme. Those are the dangers that we need to watch out for. Now, I think we have enough information now to be able to recognize why these things happen. Right? I think we can recognize those pendulum extremes is because they're motivated by getting results. They're motivated by getting results, and they're marked by self-reliance in man-made rules. That's how we know we're on the pendulum. That's how you recognize it. And so for the last item in our agenda, I'm sure we want to talk about how we can avoid those pendulum extremes. So this is the last thing we want to talk about. And so we're going to start reading in John chapter 15. And we'll start reading in verse 5. John 15, starting in verse 5. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so Jesus is teaching us the way to real and lasting results. That's what we're looking for. But he's also warning us that those extremes, with all that self-reliance, that's dead space. That's dead space for lifeless branches. And anything you get there, anything you build there, that's just kindling. It won't last. It's going to burn up. It will falter. It will fold. And so we all can come to some places in our lives where we feel that fire in us, where we really want to make a change. We want to make something happen. We've all felt that before. But here, Jesus is telling us how to stay in the vine and avoid the pendulum. And the way that we do that is by orienting ourselves and focusing on Jesus. Orienting ourselves and focusing on Jesus. Jesus is at the center of the pendulum. He's at the center there. And when you're swinging and your circumstances have you spinning topsy-turvy, the winds of circumstance can make it very hard for you to know where you are. You can get disoriented. You know, when a dancer is trying to spin, when a dancer spins, she whips her head around to try to focus on a specific point so she won't get dizzy and fall. Her body's moving very quickly, but her focus is locked. You know, it's called spotting. It's called spotting. And that's what we need to do. We need to practice spotting. Because when we're spinning around in our emotions and in our circumstances, you know, we can avoid the pendulum by whipping our head around and focusing on where Jesus is in that situation. So we can stay in the vine and not fall into that dead space that he was talking about in verse 6. And so the first thing we can do to avoid the pendulum is to focus on Jesus. So I want us to take some time this week to meditate on a couple scriptures. Those, I've got them written down there. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, and Matthew 14, 28 through 31. These scriptures are really going to drive home the point about what it means to focus, what's at risk when we don't focus on Jesus, and what we get when we do. So take some time to meditate on that. It'll really drive home the point. So let's go ahead and keep moving. We're going to turn our Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 12. John 16, verse 12. Because Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." You know, sometimes it can be hard for us to puzzle out where Jesus is in our circumstances. You know, especially when we're emotional and we want to just hop on that pendulum to get something done. But thank God he does not leave us alone to figure it out. The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we can help stay focused on Jesus. You know, if you can recognize the Spirit, what the Spirit's doing, you're watching what Jesus is doing and the Father's doing too. And so, but the goal is you have to stay focused on the Spirit. You have to stay focused on the Spirit because you never know where the Spirit is going next. You never know. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You don't know who the Spirit is touching right now. And you don't know who the Spirit is going to touch tomorrow. And you won't know until you feel the Spirit's effects. Until that one person that you never imagined would ever change has that unexpected change. And all of a sudden you feel God's grace pouring out of them in the responses that they're giving to you. Then you can see that the Spirit moved. Now we're going to look a little bit more about this in Galatians chapter 5. So let's turn there. And we're going to explore this a little bit more. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. The Bible says in verse 19, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Life is lived in the Spirit. And the Spirit is working at the center of this pendulum that we've been talking about. But it's our self-reliance and self-satisfaction that works at the edges. That works at the extremes. And those are the acts of the flesh. And it's like drinking salt water or drinking seawater. It may look like it's going to satisfy you, but you end up more lifeless and drained after you drink it than before. But to avoid those extremes, the scripture says to keep in step with the Spirit. When the Spirit moves, you move. When the Spirit stops, you stop. You recognize the Spirit by His fruit. And when you're pursuing that fruit, you're pursuing the Spirit. He'll keep you stable and calm and content so that you won't be overcome by the urge to grab the controls and make things go your own way. No, the Spirit leads you to trust what God is doing, even if it takes longer than you want, or He leads you to surrender something that you hold dear. As you follow the Spirit, you're going to stay in the vine, and you're going to be following Jesus' example, who in 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. He instead entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. So like Jesus, keeping a step with the Spirit means entrusting yourself to Him who judges justly. It means entrusting yourself to the Father, even when you can't imagine where you're going to find the strength or courage to face what you see is coming. That's how you avoid the pendulum. That's the road you have to walk. And that's where the real results come from. And so that was the last item on our agenda, how to avoid the pendulum. So let's wrap things up a little bit. I want to wrap it up with a question. I want you to ask yourself, just like God asked Adam and Eve in the garden, where are you? How in your life are you taking it to the extremes or to the edges to get results instead of doing it God's way? Are you on the extreme with your enemies that you see, people you think are your enemies, to defend yourself? Or maybe with your kids in your parenting? Are you on the extremes with your job or with your family and friends to make something happen? How are you taking it to the extreme to get results? You know, if the answer doesn't come right away, don't worry. Just write the question down. Write the questions down. Because you want to spend real quality time meditating on it. You want the answer to this to be authentic. You want an authentic answer to this question. Because if you don't answer this authentically, you'll never be able to explore the next game-changing, game-winning question. You'll never be able to explore it unless you answer these questions authentically. And that question is, what does it look like to entrust yourself to God? What do you have to surrender yourself to? That question means nothing unless you've answered the first question. You answer the first question, and then you can answer that second question. If we get to the point where we can answer these questions for ourselves, we've internalized a really fruitful lesson from the eras of the Reformation. You know, we're buffeted by life storms, but all of those who focus and follow are building their lives according to the Father's plans. And those are plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future, like the scripture says. And so you can avoid the pendulum, but you have to do it by not taking matters into your own hands. If you don't take matters in your own hands, you can avoid going to those extremes. And you can do that by focusing on Jesus and following the Spirit and enduring your circumstances as you entrust yourself to the Father. As we do that, your faith will be rewarded. It will be rewarded, even if you can't see how right away, because God's promises are always true. He will always reward your faith. And if we learn that, we've learned a rich lesson from the Reformation. So that's it for this class. Thanks for paying attention. I hope you have what you need to practice avoiding the pendulum. But before you go, a quick reminder. November 13th, we're going to be having a Q&A at our midweek service about the questions that we've been asking. So we can ask some questions about what we've been talking about during this series on the Reformation. And so to give us a chance to prepare, please submit your questions by Sunday, September 10th. To the names that you see on the board. Those are all the teachers that have been teaching, and we're going to have a panel discussion on the 13th. And so if you submit your questions on the 10th, we'll have a chance to get a really good response to the answers that you want to answer, the questions that you want to ask. So thanks for spending the time and paying attention, and go get your kids.